Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on the Word of God preached. Our Lord, these are indeed extraordinary times, and this is indeed a time of present distress. But our Lord, your Word is not bound by viruses or by economic downturns. Your Word is not at all hampered by the instability of the world that we're in. And so we pray that as your sure, true Word is preached, you would comfort our hearts, that you would draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would give us that peace that passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds in Him. Amen. It was in the year 2019 that David Paulison, who was both the son of the biblical counseling movement and the father of the modern biblical counseling movement, received word that he had an inoperable pancreatic cancer. Dr. Paulison was asked shortly after that what has changed in his life since he received that diagnosis, and his stunning response was, "Nothing has changed." That's a profound statement, and it's true, and I want to unpack some of that for you today under that title, "Nothing Has Changed." You've heard the reading of Romans chapter 8, and that entire context begins actually at verse 18, in which the Apostle Paul lays out three groanings, a world that is groaning like a woman in childbirth, ready to give birth to what we would know of as new heavens and new earth. And that groaning is something that we have within us. We sense the abnormality of this world, the abnormality that remains in us. And we long not to be disembodied spirits, but we really do long for a new world in which there's no more plagues and no more sorrow and no more death and no more suffering. And then the apostle goes from that telescopic view, as it were, to a very personal development of those things in the text that you've heard read, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. To Romans 8 and verse 39, and you're familiar with those verses. We know that all things work together for good, and that includes coronaviruses, to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And then the apostle develops that even further when he says, "For those whom He foreknew, He loved before the foundation of the world. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son," which in the context means a fair amount of suffering, because it's true that our Lord has many sons, only one son without sin, but no sons without suffering. And then he adds to all of that, "And those whom He predestined, them He also called, them He also justified, He declared righteous through faith alone, in Christ alone, and those He justified, remarkably, them He also glorified. He gave them in this life a down payment of heaven, so that in a real sense, by the fruit of the Spirit, we somewhat rise above our circumstances, as it were, and we have a little breath of what the entire atmosphere of eternity will be, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the mark of eternity itself." And then, in those remaining verses, beginning at verse 31, the apostle distills all of that into very practical things, by saying, "What then shall we say to these things?" And of course, he answers his own question. Let me break it down this way. He speaks above all else of the love of Christ for you. He loved us, he said. He speaks in the latter part of that text by saying that we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us, yes, but he says who loved us, who gave Himself for us in history. And never forget, brothers and sisters, that at this time of great uncertainty, one of the many things that is certain is that God so loved this fallen world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you grasp that? If you're in Christ and you find out today or tomorrow or in the days ahead that you have the coronavirus and you are one of the ones who is particularly affected by it because of a weak immune system or because of respiratory issues or just because of age, you have everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the quotation of my favorite preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who said, "Fear to die? Thank God I do not. The cholera," which was a disease not unlike the coronavirus would be in our day, "the cholera may come again next summer, pray it may not. But if it does, it matters not to me. I will toil and visit the sick by night and by day until I drop. And if cholera takes me, or we would say if the coronavirus takes me, sudden death is sudden glory." That doesn't change in the midst of coronavirus. In Jesus, you have everlasting life, and revel in it. And of course, the Apostle Paul has also mentioned here very clearly that Jesus died. He loved us, and we read, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Christ is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised and is at the right hand of God. Those things don't change. Jesus died. There is forgiveness in him. There is righteousness in him, regardless of any disease. Any disaster that befalls us is under his control. And for the Lord's people, all it does is like the Aesop's fable of the wind and the sun. It's very, very much like the wind that causes us to take the cloak of Christ's righteousness more and more to ourselves. And there is no punishment to the Lord's people in this. No, he is not punishing you. He is disciplining us, to be sure, and we'll develop that a little bit later. But there is no punishment in this. And more than that, Jesus' death on the cross was for the purpose of disarming principalities and powers, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2, making a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in the cross. Satan is not ruling in the coronavirus. Jesus is ruling it. And Jesus is ruling it so that all of the promises that his name will be exalted in the earth, that his kingdom will triumph, that the knowledge of his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, that those things will be true, supplanting even the worldwide effects of the coronavirus. That hasn't changed. Jesus died. And it hasn't changed that Jesus rose again from the dead. He conquered death and brought in a foretaste of heaven, ushering in a foretaste of that heaven in what we call the kingdom of God. Everything that happens in this world is now for the purpose of furthering that kingdom. And we should be asking the question right now, because things don't change and things haven't changed in this. How should I show that kingdom to my neighbors? How should I show that kingdom to those around me? And of course, that kingdom is marked by the love of God in Christ, self-sacrificial love. Let me challenge you to think of some things as I do. Elderly neighbors that you have, they can see the kingdom of God at work when you, without fear, offer to help them, keeping, of course, your 6 foot of distance from them, but doing what you can and buying them groceries or perhaps doing errands for them and letting them know that you do it as those who represent that kingdom that's going to come. Please, folks, don't be moralists. Be those who are true evangelists, showing people the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus rose. You're part of a kingdom that is not affected by this. It is everlasting, and it's meant to be an outpost in this world, showing that Jesus lives and that Jesus reigns. And, of course, that's the next part, because not only did Jesus reign, rise from the dead, but he does reign from heaven. And here, of course, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that Jesus intercedes for us. What a great encouragement. Are you praying earnestly for yourself and for others? Jesus is praying even more earnestly. And he's doing that with the sympathy of a high priest who knows exactly what you are going through. Your fears, your wonderments, your questions about the future, your investments. Jesus would say to you that nothing has changed regarding your investments because you have a treasure laid up for you in heaven where moth and rust and coronavirus cannot take away and cannot corrupt. That's not changed. And as Christians, you should lay hold of that. And while the Apostle Paul doesn't specifically mention the Holy Spirit here, he does say that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, that's true because of something called the covenant of grace. In eternity past, you were chosen in Christ to be His. You were given to Him. And when Jesus came into the world, you were surely in Him as surely as all the tribes of Israel were represented in the priest's breastplate, which all the gems, the 12 gems representing Israel, were there. And when Jesus came into the earth and lived and died, you were in Him. When He rose again from the dead, you were in Him. When He ascended into heaven, you were with Him. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say, you're even now seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Folks, this world, this nation, this coronavirus-ravaged area, this isn't really where you live. You're seated with the Lord Jesus, safe in the heavenly places. Nothing will separate you from that love in Christ. But it's also true that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to you, and He is with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you sense that? That's what gives Christians that peace that passes all understanding, and it is beyond earthly comprehension. As people are losing their heads all around you, your head should be clear in Christ, because you know that He is working out His perfect will, and all things work together for good to you who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And then, let's not forget this, it's so dynamic at this time. The Apostle Paul says, in all of these things that we go through, and here he speaks of being killed all the day long, being exposed to those things that can kill us, being regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And sometimes we feel that way in virtual martial law when we are told what we are to be doing and, in a sense, are kind of led around by edicts beyond us. He says, no, in all these things, he doesn't say we are conquerors, but he says we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's the only place that fascinating phrase is used in the New Testament, more than conquerors. In glory, we will be, according to the book of Revelation, conquerors. There will be no more enemies. There will be nothing that will afflict us. No sin, no death, no plagues, no sorrows, no mourning. We will be conquerors over all of it. What then is one who is more than a conqueror? Well, in glory, there's no evil that is there because we've conquered it. This side of glory, God takes those evil things, of which a virus is one, and He turns that for our good so that what in itself is evil is really meant for the purpose of our triumphing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just some examples. We've mentioned peace that passes all understanding that the Lord gives us. Nothing has changed in that. You have that peace that cannot be taken away from you. The Lord is building holiness in us through these things. How humbled we've been. How much we've been convicted about the trust that we've had in our own economic investments. How convicted we've been that everything doesn't continue to move on a continuum in which everything is up. There are downs as well. But they're not ups and downs to the Lord Jesus, who has ordained them all, and we are more than conquerors in Him. So those are just some of the things that the Apostle Paul says don't change, even though all around us seems to be giving way. And let me challenge you at this time, brothers and sisters, as we draw all of this together, that God, through all of this, is doing things that come in better ways than if all was going well. It was the great Samuel Rutherford who said, "Grace grows best in winter," and we're learning that. We are growing to be humbled before our God. We're growing to realize that God's sovereignty is not an abstraction. It's something that we submit to, not just because we have to, but because it's a joy to do it, knowing that our sovereign God is good all the time. Our Lord is disciplining us in many ways to make better use of the things that we have at home, right down to the toilet paper that we have. The Lord is making us servants of others, in which when we find others who are in need, we share with them what we have. It's so much like the early church that was constantly faced with more plagues than we have and more opposition by the government than we've ever seen and by challenges way beyond them. And these were people who did open their homes to help out others. I don't think they realized, as we should, that in times of plague they should have stayed 6 feet away from one another. But they opened their homes to help others. They opened their homes to reach out and show the servanthood of Christ to others. And what I want you to challenge you to do is exactly the same thing in this time of present distress. How can I show that Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, to everyone around me, my family, my neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, showing the Lord Jesus Christ with sober, cool heads when all around us are losing theirs? I mentioned last week that I wanted to take you above all the gloom and the doom of what we're seeing, 35,000 feet above the clouds. And that's exactly what I wanted to do this week as well, reminding you again that nothing has really changed. Because when you get to that 35,000-foot point in a jet, you then look down upon the dark, dreary, scary clouds and realize the sun is still shining, the sky is still blue, and the Lord is in his heaven. And while all doesn't seem to be right with the world, our God is making no mistakes. See, nothing really has changed. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we do bring our nation before you, especially with the ravages of the coronavirus. We ask, our Lord, that you would be with those who are sick, and we pray that you would be merciful to them during this time. But, our Lord, if it is your lot that this should be the means by which they depart from this life, may they know Christ, may they believe in Christ, may they cling to Christ, and like Pastor Spurgeon, have no fear at all to know that sudden death is sudden glory. Be with medical personnel who are on the front lines, in a real sense, risking their own lives so that others might live. Protect them, we pray. Especially be with Dr. Megan Gaffey on the front lines of the medical community in New York City. We pray for those in the scientific, the pharmaceutical, the chemical community, as they work on ways to deal with this, at least to ameliorate some of the effects of the disease. And for those who are working on a vaccination for this, so that future generations might be inoculated against it. Bless those efforts, we pray. We ask for our nation's leaders, our president, our governor, those in authority on regional and local levels, for the military, as all are involved with this process. Give them wisdom, we pray, to know how to govern wisely and rightly in what really is a wartime economy, albeit a very different war. We ask, our Lord, that you would be pleased to work in the industrial community in our land as well, that all of the fruits of industrial labor and machinery will be turned at this wartime for the production of ventilators and masks and other equipment that will help so that we work to the end that this virus will not spread more than necessary. And Lord, work in us that we will be wise, that we will be careful, that we will in all practical ways love our neighbors as ourselves. We ask our Lord again, without forgetting this, for the persecuted church in the world, especially the church in China, we cannot but believe, after so many prayers have been offered up for that land, that you are not working in that land to loose the vice grip on the church and on others. Lord, as you worked in the past through the fall of communism, we pray that you would work now to the end that the gospel would triumph over the totalitarianism there. We also pray with a special burden for our brothers and sisters in the land of Eritrea, asking that you will protect them as well in that area and grant to them that ability to worship even in small groups. We pray, our Lord, that you would be with our own nation in other ways. Especially bless ministers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, elders, deacons, as they lead your people during this time of present distress. May they lead with a boldness in Christ, those who have a confidence that really in Jesus nothing has changed, and thereby may they be good shepherds of a flock, and may they be good lights to those around them who very much sense a darkness in the midst of our present distress. We pray for church planters as they face particular challenges at this time. We pray that you would turn all of these things for the growth of these fledgling churches. And our God, as we always pray, we pray again that you would grant repentance to our nation and that revival that we so much need. Our Lord, so many individuals and churches have banded together for concerted times of prayer in this distress. Hear us, O God, as you heard Daniel in his petitions, and come and work, even as we pray. Regionally, we ask for our own presbytery that the churches here in Connecticut and southern New York would work with those throughout the nation to the end that they would see this not as a time to hunker down and to be in bunkers, but rather to be out and ministering to others. Grant that outfacingness to all of us, we pray. And we ask for ourselves, we pray, our Lord, for those who are ill and afflicted in our midst, especially for Barbara Brewer and for Grace Slezak and for Joe Yankura. We pray, our Lord, that you would bring comfort and healing to them. We ask for our families who now have their children at home. We pray that this imposed homeschooling will be a time in which our children in a very special way will be taught not only the things of science and arithmetic and reading and writing, but rather also would be taught the things of God, which are their stay in this time. And then, our Lord, for our need of a facility where we might have a place of physical presence. We don't know how you will turn this present distress to the end of hearing this petition that we've offered up, but we pray that you might do it. And give us a place where we might physically have a place for the haven here in the Deer Park area, to the end, our Lord, that people might just hear our message, but see it through literature that's distributed and through our own testimony in the neighborhood. Our God, may all that is happening only fuel our burden to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying. And now, our Lord, we unite our hearts and our voices together, praying in the words the Lord Jesus to pray, saying together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, to which we say together, Amen.